Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Please grab your Bibles with me. Turn to the very last verses of Paul's letter to the early churches in Rome. Romans chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 27 this morning. And we did it. We made it to the end of Romans. Never thought this day would come. This is the 46th message in Romans in our series as we've gone through this. And believe it or not, there's some pastors that I listen to or I've read commentaries on that this would be maybe gotten through chapter 2 or 3 at this point. There's a lot in this book that we haven't even touched on that I'm sure you've noticed if you've been reading through, things you've noticed that I haven't touched on the service or just things that God has been bringing to you. There's such a mine of wisdom and depth of treasures in these books that God has given to us. That we can't even begin to scratch the surface. So if you've read this passage, this morning's passage ahead of time, you will see what a finish it is that Paul has ended his letter with. So let's go ahead. Before we get to the end, though, let's review. Paul wanted to come see the churches in Rome, but he had so far been unable to get there because God was using him further east to spread the gospel, to plant and develop churches, and to disciple those who did come to Christ. So instead, he wrote a letter to these churches in Rome. He went through and he wrote the most comprehensive systematic theology that we have in the Bible. He just goes and lays out what it all is that God has revealed to us. Covers everything from sin, that we all know God instinctively, but we suppress the truth. We reject God. He covers that we are one people, that there is one plan of God, both Jews and Gentiles. He showed that none of us are righteous, that none of us seek after God on our own will, that none of us does good on our own, that it is only through the grace and the strength of God. We looked at who Jesus is and how he secures our salvation, why we needed that salvation. He spoke through the process of regeneration and justification. He spoke on the process of sanctification and his struggle with sin, even being who Paul is, that he still struggled and was still growing. He looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the role that he plays in our walk with Christ. We looked at glorification and our security and our eternal destination. We looked at the Gentiles being grafted into the people of God. We looked at the practical application of all of this theology, submitting our lives to God as living worship, setting aside our differences to unite in and through love. We put things in the right priority, Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. Paul spent a couple of chapters making that point and how it looks practically, and he pours his heart out in these last two chapters of Romans. His heart for God's gospel, his heart for discipleship, for missions, for unity, for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, for protecting God's people against false teaching and division. And finally, we look, these last couple of verses, his heart for worship and praising the one true God. So before we go any further, we'll go ahead and read this week's text. Last three verses of Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 through 17. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, and I encourage you to follow along your preferred translation. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, finishes his letter, writing, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." So, before we move on, I want to touch on what some of you may have noticed. And that's, we didn't cover verse 24 last week. It's not included in what I was reading this week. Your Bible should have a note in it about that verse. It should either be bracketed or italicized or something in there. A note will say that this verse is not included in some of the earlier manuscripts or something along those lines. Others of you, the verse won't be in the regular section. It'll just read through, and if you're not looking at the numbers, you won't even notice that you missed it. It'll be down at the bottom of the footnotes, and it'll say along those same lines that some of the earlier manuscripts don't include it. Romans 16:24 finishes up where Paul was giving his greetings last week, and it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." There's no theological impact to whether this verse is or is not in that section. And the truth is that if my Bible had been one of the ones that put it in there and just made a note that it wasn't included, I would have included it last week in what we looked at and read. And as it is, there wouldn't have been much mention of it last week. It would have been a summation of what Paul was writing. And mostly I just want to acknowledge, just in case any of you wondered it and noticed, if you have questions about verses like this, about some of the footnotes that your Bible will have about different manuscripts and different translations and other possible things, if you have questions about that, come Sunday nights. This is one of the things, we can touch on this verse specifically, but this type of thing is some of the things that we'll be looking at Sunday nights as we go through our class. So, how we can trust the Bible, how we get our translations, all those different sorts of things. So if you have those questions, come join us Sunday nights. Moving on to this week's text, we see Paul pour his heart out in worship for these last few lines of the letter. We see him show who and how important God is in our hearts and our minds and our lives. This section is likely given in your Bibles a subheading, something along the lines of doxology, something like that. The definition is simply broken down from the Greek wording is glory or splendor words. Just glory words that Paul lifts up to God. That's what that means. And it's a formula of praise of God. These occur occasionally throughout the New Testament letters. This obviously purposely put together as not just a prayer, which we also see in Scripture, but almost written like a psalm or a hymn, almost a formulaic thing, specifically lifting up praise and worship to the glory of God. It's a prayer with a very specific intent and heart. So we'll look at what Paul says here. It really is powerful and awe, full of awe, inspiring. And it brings to a culmination everything that Paul has written so far in this letter. Paul spent 16 chapters writing this book, and now he's going to sum it up in 3 verses? Yeah, kind of. You have to know the rest of the 16 verses to see, or chapters to see that, though. That's the key. As a conclusion, Paul draws all attention off of everything else and straight on to God Almighty. Now, to him who is able. Who is able? Only God is able. He is the only one. He is completely able to do anything and everything. And specifically, God is able to strengthen us, is how mine words it. The NASB and the King James will say something along the lines of that God is able to establish us. And that's the same thing, but that gives maybe more of a purpose, what it means to strengthen us. God is able to establish us. Paul has spent quite a bit of time showing his readers, showing us that we need to be established, that we can't do this. We can't establish ourselves on our own. We can't stand in front of God justified because of anything about us. God has to establish us. God has to strengthen us. He is the only one that can do that. So Paul says, to him who is able to strengthen us, to him who is able to establish us, he is the one who gets the glory. He is the one that can do it. He is the one we are focused on. And Paul has shown throughout this letter, none of it is through us. None of it is through us, our works, our thoughts, our national or our familial or our spiritual heritage. None of it is on who we were before Christ. None of it is through our own righteousness. The only thing that can strengthen and establish this is Christ and Christ alone's righteousness. That's it. That is what is able to stand up against the holy and righteous judgment of God. God is holy. He is righteous. His judgment will come. The only thing that will keep that from falling on us is Christ's righteousness on us. Yeah. He is the one who is able to strengthen us and to establish us. Paul has already showed how God has designed to do it. It is God's grace that allows us to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. He chooses to pour out his grace in a specific manner through specific methods. Faith is the vehicle which he chooses to deliver his saving grace. Faith and faith alone is the only way. Paul already shared in Romans 10:17, he says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And we see Paul also write in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. And so not only is grace a free gift delivered through faith, but the faith itself is a free gift from God. And God has decided to deliver it through the hearing of the word, through the preaching of the gospel, as Paul says here, through Jesus Christ, through preaching, teaching, reading, and hearing the very words of God, the Holy Bible, Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. That is how he decides to do it. That is how God has said it will be done. Now, the next part is very interesting. Looking at the last part of verse 25 and then into verse 26, Paul mentions the mystery that was a secret but has been disclosed through the prophetic writings, another word for the scriptures. Amen. Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, all of them the same thing. This book we have in our hands or on any of our electronic devices, the Bible is everywhere. Yeah. You can't not have your hands on it. And that is the way that God has chosen to reveal to all of us and to all nations and to all times from the moment that this was written, from the New Testament times on. Hebrews 1 says, in the old times, God spoke to us through the prophets and he did this. Now today, he speaks to us through his son, Jesus Christ. These are the words of Christ. Christ is the word. He is the word made flesh. The Bible is how God reveals himself to us. And it was a mystery. The gospel, the life and works of Jesus Christ, they were a mystery to those in the Old Testament. It was a mystery to many in the New Testament times. That's why Peter, Paul, and the other apostles are writing these letters in the Gospels, to reveal this mystery, to show how the mystery was revealed. Sadly, it's still a mystery to many today, even though we have it revealed in the Bible. One of the sayings that you're going to hear often Ron Salee say in our Sunday night classes, he speaks of the Old or New Testament, Old and New Testaments or covenants. He says, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. It's the same thing. They're all talking, all the books of the Bible are talking about the same thing. The Old Testament is looking forward. It's clouded. It's there. Once you see it, it's there. But it's clouded and it's prophetic. The New Testament splits a time between looking back at the first coming of Christ, revealing all that cloudiness, that mystery, that propheticness about the Old Testament, and then looking forward to the second coming. It's all about Christ. All 66 books of the Bible are about Christ. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. And again, even with it being revealed, it's still a mystery to many. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, about those who do not believe. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout, starting at Genesis 1, Jesus has been present. Starting in Genesis 3, God promised the coming of a Savior, of a Messiah. The rest of the Old Testament is God showing and reminding Israel, his people, and the rest of the world through Israel that this Messiah was coming and what he was going to look like. Those who were looking forward to his coming didn't realize what they were waiting for. The coming Messiah was expected to be a mighty warrior. He's expected to be one who came down and militarily and politically overthrew all who were against the nation of Israel, and specifically, if he had come at the time that Jesus came, would have overthrown Rome, who was oppressing them and ruling over them. That's why throughout the Gospels, you see the disciples ask Jesus about that. Are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you now going to overthrow Rome? That's what they were looking for. He was going to set himself up as a physical king on a throne and rule over the physical nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Now, that's not how Jesus came. And that's not how that's aspects of who Jesus is in the Old Testament revealed, but that's not who he is. We look at, just to throw one out, Isaiah 53, look through that and see that Jesus wasn't going to be humbled and broken and beaten and dying for us. That is not the picture of a mighty warrior king in Isaiah 53. It's, most of the Bibles will have it titled something like the suffering servant or something like that. That's another aspect of who Jesus is. And that's the aspect we saw in his incarnation. Jesus is God. He is truly God. He is eternal, and he is not created. He is part of the perfect, eternal, holy Trinity. One God, three persons. Before the beginning of time, the Trinity, co-equal, all equal together, determined a plan that would rescue us, that would save us, that would redeem us from and justify us from our sins and reconcile us back into perfect fellowship with God. God foretold it all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout those prophetic writings, all throughout. They were looking forward to him, and he came down, still God. Still God. That's a point, that's a sermon for another time. But that's an important point to remember. Still God. Born a human baby with no earthly father, so he was not to inherit our sin nature. He grew up. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He taught truth and clarity where there had previously been confusion and unknownness. He called out sin where people thought they had none. He pointed out that we have no righteousness of our own and that the needed righteousness was way more than we expected it to be. He pointed us to a correct understanding of the law given in the Old Testament, challenging our assumptions and our traditional understandings. He was sentenced and he was put to death on the cross, paying the wages for our sin. He died, was buried, and on the third day was raised from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. It is his sinless life and his work on death on the cross that forgives sin and defeats death. By the grace of God and through the faith that God has given us in that very work of Jesus, we are able to be called children of God. When we become a part of whosoever shall believe in Jesus, we gain forgiveness of sins and we are adopted into his family. We are new creations and we get to spend eternity back in perfect relationship with God, worshiping him and glorifying him forever. That's the good news. And all of it is free. It's all free. God gives it graciously and generously. Faith in Christ allows us to receive the gift of eternal life. And again, the forgiveness of sins. But we don't instantly come to Christ and get transported up to heaven. What do we do with our lives after we come to faith and we repent of our current and past sins? Paul mentions here the obedience of faith. I mentioned last week what our purpose is here on earth. That the catechisms, when we are created, what we are created to do in this mortal life, it says we are created to bring glory to God. All things are to be done to the glory of God and the glory of God alone. So we are to live our lives to the glory of God. We are to think our thoughts to the glory of God, and we are to act our actions to the glory of God. Again, Paul is using this doxology, this praise and worship of God at the close of his letter to bring the themes of the letter all into one little group. We see this phrase, the obedience of faith, back at the very beginning of his letter. We see him tie the beginning and the end together. Let's read again Romans 1, verses 1 through 6, as he opens this letter. We start with the beginning, we end with the end. And he writes, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, mentions that in the last couple of verses, concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Familiar parallel themes include between the opening of the letter and his doxology, the close of the letter, we see that this is done for all nations, not just the nation of Israel, not just for those who are worthy, not just for those who lead a good enough life, for all nations, for all people. Something Paul has been quite clear on throughout the letter. We also know that it is for God's name, for his name throughout the nations, for God's name and his glory, that he gets all the glory. We see the obedience of faith. Many churches today, many Christians today, they don't want to think about this. They don't want to believe this. Today's American gospel is cheap, free grace. Grace that gives us everything we ever wanted and requires nothing from us. God's gift of grace is indeed free, but that is very different from saying that it doesn't require anything of us. Faith brings about obedience. Obedience is one of the main aspects of sanctification. Sanctification is the process after justification, after our salvation, after that moment when we become Christ's. That is the moment of justification. That is our new standing in front of God. Sanctification is the process afterwards, after we come to faith in Christ, whereby God, specifically through the works and ministry of the Holy Spirit, works on making us holy. Just because we are justified does not mean that we are holy. We are seen as righteous in God's eyes because we have Christ's righteousness clothed on us. But it is through the process of sanctification that we grow, we mature in Christ. We kill the sin inside of us. We no longer gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, we work on being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. The process of sanctification is a necessary part of being adopted into the family of God. Our identity when we are born in God's eyes is that of fallen man, of sinners separated by God, separated from God. God, who has the right, seeing as he created us, changes our identity when we are born again, when we are born of the Spirit. We are now called saints by God. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are set apart, and we are now waiting for our glorification. When our sanctification is complete, when we leave this life, this body, to enter our perfect bodies in God's perfect presence and perfectly worship and glorify him for perfect eternity. Sanctification is what we go through now. We have been justified. We are being sanctified, and we will be glorified. Ultimately, our actions, our lives give testimony to who we see God as and how we see his character. Many of us, we want to skip that middle part. We want to skip the sanctification. We want the end result without going through the work that it takes. We want to be iron that is sharpened without the hammer banging us against the anvil. We want to be ironed that is purified without having gone through the refining fire. GotQuestions.org says, prior to salvation, our behavior bore witness to our standing in the world in separation from God. But now our behavior should bear witness to our standing before God in separation from the world. Little by little, every day, those who are being sanctified are becoming more like Christ. That's what that process does. It brings us more and more like Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 5, he writes the difference between the two. The works of the flesh and the contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. We should be seeing both an incredible, drastic change at our time of justification, between our lives before and after Christ. But we also will see a gradual growing and maturing of our faith and our obedience in Christ as we continue on. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 24, Paul writes, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The work that happens in us, the work that happens through us, the refining fire, the process of discipline that the Father lovingly doles out on His children, it doesn't always make sense. It often hurts. We can easily question what the purpose is or why God is putting us through this. And of course, we see that in many instances in the Bible. Paul ends his doxology, though. He calls God wise. He says, to the only wise God. God knows all. He created all. He is in all times at the same time. There's nothing unknown to Him. And so He is wise beyond all of our understanding. Our God is a God of wisdom. Paul draws the entire letter of Romans into this praise and worship of God and lifts up to Him all glory and sums up so much more. So I want to read it one more time as a whole, the last couple of verses, 25 through 27, this section that Paul has chosen to end his letter to the Romans with. He says, "Now, to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Amen indeed. I didn't use it for Easter. I might play the video that I played that time. He ends it, to God be the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. When you're done with the forevers, then amen. That's kind of the feeling I get with this ending of Paul's letter here. And he brings it, he brings everything of the letter, brings everything we've looked at over the last year and a half, and he just wraps it up in this nice, tidy ball of glorifying God. Now, we've mentioned that Jesus is the key, is the linchpin on which our faith, on which it hangs. His sinless life, His death on the cross, His resurrection, and that the Scriptures testify and prophesy about it all. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Scriptures have already shown all of this that was going to happen. Jesus knew during His life here what was coming. He knew what His mission was. There was a lot of things the Gospels mentioned. There are so many more things that Jesus could have done. So many more things the Gospels could that He did do that the Gospels could have written about. They were not His mission. His mission was to come and to defeat sin, to defeat death, to get us the forgiveness of sins, to reconcile us back to God through His righteousness that we couldn't do on our own. That was His mission. He warned His disciples and promised His disciples that not only would this death take place, but He also promised that He would return. They didn't quite catch all of that during that time. Again, there was still some mystery in that. There was still some cloudiness that hadn't yet been entirely cleared up. We see the night before His death recorded in Matthew 26 through 28. Chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. There we go. "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" We are called, Jesus calls us to come together as a church family, as a body of in Christ, and we are to celebrate the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. We are called to come together. We are called to remember. There's a pastor, Dustin Benge, and he walks through those verses right there and shows six different aspects of communion. He says, the Lord's Supper is an act of obedience in remembrance of me. It is an act of thanksgiving when he had given thanks. It is an act of representation. This is my body and my blood. It is an act of examination. Examine yourselves. It's an act of proclamation. You proclaim the Lord's death, and it is an act of anticipation until I come. And we remember this. We remember the sacrifice. We remember the bloodshed. We remember what it means to us. We do this. I say this every time. We do it both somberly and celebratorily. It's somber because of how much it did cost, what Jesus had to go through to earn that bridge back between us and God the Father. But it's also a celebration that Jesus did it, that he loved us, that he came down, that he died. Stinks that he had to die, but that's what the wages of sin is, death. He had to do it, loved us enough to do it. He said, God, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me, but there's not. So I willingly go. No one takes my life, but I lay down my life. It's a celebration because not only did he do that, but he rose again. He is not dead. He is not in the grave. He is risen. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for that right time to come back and to end all of this that is going on around us. And we get to be with him for eternity because he loved us and did this for us. So most of the time, I mentioned the both somber and celebration each time. Mostly we tend to lean towards the somber, and that's appropriate. Today I want us to lean towards the celebration. To him who is able to strengthen, to him who is able to establish, to the only wise God be the power and the glory forever and ever. That's what I want us to be focusing on this morning as we come and we take communion. We remember what it means to us. We remember what he did. Remember the love that sparked this. That God is all-knowing. And he knew before the creation of time that this is what was going to be needed. And Jesus willingly and willingly came forward and did this for us. It means that we have been declared righteous in his sight. We get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, worshiping God the Father. This is, Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11. There's a couple of things about partaking in communion that he makes, he gives a couple of warnings or precursors. First of all, this is for us that have made a commitment to Christ. This is not, it doesn't save us. It doesn't magically make us righteous. It's not a magic little cracker or anything like that. Doesn't earn us any brownie points in God's eyes, anything like that. But it is a serious thing. And it is given to those who've chosen to follow Christ in remembrance of what he has accomplished for us. So we do ask, just respectfully, if you have not made that commitment, just pass the plate as it goes around and continue that on. He also makes it clear, Paul does, that we need to be in the right state of mind. That we need to be honest with ourselves and with God about our sins. That we need to seek forgiveness from him. Because we know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive. But if we are not taking the time to recognize our sins, to seek forgiveness of those, then we are not focused on the right thing. We are not focused on glorifying God and remembering exactly how important, how big of a deal our sin was that Jesus had to come and die for it. So take the time as we're passing out the elements just to make sure, however you do it in your own mind, Lord, help me to recognize the sins in my life. Help me to flush them out. Lord, forgive me for what I've done, and thank you. Again, I want to focus on the celebratory part of this morning. What we're going to do, Mike and Jim, if they're willing, are going to come up here. One's going to pray for the crackers, which symbolize the broken body of Christ on the cross. We'll pass those out, and when we're finished, we'll take that together as a church family. The other is going to pray for the juice, which symbolizes the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins. We'll pass them out, and again, we'll take it together as a church family. Thank you, guys.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.